So there's a fundamental question before us as we continue this conversation that we have about the seven essential questions of the Christian faith. What must a person believe in order to be a faithful follower of Jesus? What has to go from here to here to here, from my head to my heart to my hands? What are those things that if I want to be following Jesus and I want to do it faithfully as he has taught me how to do it and how to live, what are those things that I have to believe? Not just so that I have them in my mind intellectually, but so that they flow through my heart into my hands and actually affect the way that I live and operate in the world. If Jesus is the cornerstone, what are those foundational items that we build on in order to live life, not just have life? And so over the last several weeks, Pastor Joe's been introducing you to the ideas of our core beliefs. Number one, kind of foundational, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that Jesus, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, was born and had to be born and had to be human and had to be God because he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that Jesus came not just to talk about God or tell us about God, but that he himself as God came to be the best explanation of God. So that when you think of your heavenly Father, you think of him in the way you think of Jesus. And if you're wondering what your heavenly Father would do, you can find that answer in what Jesus has done. It took us to our third core belief. Jesus' new covenant command is our foundational ethic. So that when he had gathered his disciples in the upper room to give them a new commandment, he says, just as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. Raising the demands that he has on our lives. Not that we would love as others love us, but that as Jesus has loved us and given himself up for us. And last week, probably one of the hardest of our present time, is that Jesus promises justice in the end. And we're longing for justice. We're longing for the hurt and the broken and the wounded to be healed and put back together again. And Jesus says that will happen, but he asks his followers to trust him in the meantime. It's beautiful because last week Pastor Joe revealed the scripture to us that before God chose to judge you and me, he provided a way to save you and me. And this was always the plan. Even before he made the world, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And that kind of comes to our question this week. Have you ever wondered why God can't just forgive and forget? Right? Like, God, can't you see what I've got going on in my life? Like, can't you see all of the things that are kind of swirling around me and like the challenges that are before me? And am I not just good enough? Am I like, I'm trying real hard. Isn't it like an A for effort? Or God, like maybe, I'll be honest, I'm not really trying that hard. I'm gonna stop lying to you. But I know I'm trying harder than that guy. And it becomes a comparison game where I might not be good enough, but I know I'm better than. Because I know some people who suck. And God's grace couldn't possibly cover them. So God, like, why can't you just, like, forget about it? It's cool. Just say I'm forgiven and it's done. But the reality is that God desires justice. And because of justice, he actually demands payment. That there can be no justice without the shedding of blood. There can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. It must happen. But because of mercy, he delayed payment. And you think about those faithful men and women from the time of Adam through Noah to David, who looked faithfully to the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. And they made sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But God didn't desire the blood of bulls and goats. He delayed the payment required. And because of grace, because of God's grace, he made the payment. Where you and I could never save enough, do enough, give enough to ever pay what we owe, God satisfies his demand for justice by paying the bill himself. And this is the turning point. We're going to spend some time this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and then also in Paul's letter to the Romans, where Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers." This is a place that Paul had spent a significant amount of time, had built significant relationships with the people in this city and shared a significant thing, and wants to remind them in love in this letter that he's writing. "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received, this good news of great joy that's for all people, but especially for you. In which you stand, that foundation by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received." Paul immediately is recognizing that the gospel he shares is the gospel he needs. And he continues, "This is the gospel, that Christ died, that this man, Jesus, is Christ," a word that means Savior, Messiah. And he died historically. This true fact, this verifiable event in human history, was not just a moment in time, it was a moment outside of time, because he died for our sins. And he died in accordance to the scriptures, these words that were written by prophets long ago to predict the truth of God that would be revealed. And that he was buried, taken down from the cross, and put into a tomb. The door sealed with a stone that no human could remove. And he was raised on the third day in accordance to those same scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, Simon Peter. And he appeared to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And this is where it's a good reminder that Paul is not writing the letter to us. He's writing the letter for us. Because we might be asking the question like, I'm not sure many of those people are still alive. I think most of them have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. But at the time, these are verifiable events that Paul wanted people to go and check out. Trust, yes, but trust and verify the words that he's speaking to you so that you can know. And he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, who did not believe that his brother was the Christ while he walked the earth. Did not believe the miracles, did not believe the teaching, did not believe until he saw his brother die and rise. Then to all the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul starts with the historical fact, because even our secular historians living in 2026 would tell you that the words of the New Testament found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are historical events that really took place. And he adds the gospel. Paul moves beyond the history. He moves beyond the event to tell you that this isn't just something that happened, but it's something that happened for you. And then he provides his sources. And you might be wrestling with this too, because it's like, well, Pastor Matt, I can't go and check Paul's sources. All of those people who would have been living when they saw Jesus, none of those people are still around today. I can't ring Simon Peter up on the telephone. I can't FaceTime with John. I can't send a letter to Paul. I can't do any of those things. But I guarantee you, you can look around the room and find somebody who is in the midst of death and is now living in the fullness of life. And you can ask them, how? How could that be possible? And then I think equally important, Paul gives a short confession. As to one untimely born, Paul is the one who had been hunting Christians and killing Christians. He had the authority, he had the paperwork, he had everything in the right order to go down to the synagogues, to those who were following the way, and to kill them and murder them. And in one event, he was on his way to do the same thing that he had been doing, the right thing that he thought was really good. He was going to be serving God. And God confronts him in Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Because when Paul had wounded and killed Christians, he had wounded and killed Jesus. And this is where I think it's helpful to tell you a story about the worst person I've ever known. From the time I was a really little boy, kind of the first stories I had heard about this person were that he was a villain. He was probably the worst of the worst in my eyes growing up. I remember hearing stories and kind of processing them as a little human being, thinking that he had ripped my mother and my aunt away from my Nana and carried them off to another place. And all throughout life, story after story of my grandfather was just awful on awful on awful. And about 12 years ago, he died. And at the time, I was in seminary. I was kind of learning, training how to be a pastor. I was there kind of understanding some of the theology while I was still learning some of the practical things. And since I was in school to be a pastor, they said, oh, well, Matt can do the funeral for Wallace. And so you think, okay. What am I going to say? So one of the things that I've learned as a pastor is that there's a time before the service where you spend time with the family, and I know the family because they're my family, but we still had that time, and we kind of gathered together in Phoenix in the hotel before, and just you tell stories. And most of the times when you're doing this, the stories, they're positive, because when you get up and you talk at the funeral, they're going to be positive stories about this positive person who died, and none of that happened. And I was an adult now, so the stories I heard were even worse than the ones I conceptualized as a kid. a man who was truly evil, truly awful. And I'm like, how am I going to talk about this person who doesn't deserve any of the love that God has given to him? And there was this moment at the end of my grandfather's life as he was dying. A chaplain had come repeatedly, day after day, and ministered to my grandfather, this evil man who didn't deserve any of God's love or God's grace. And the chaplain said, God gives it to you. He gives you his love. He gives you his grace through Jesus' death and resurrection. My grandfather received that gift before he died. But the stories we were telling didn't reflect any of that grace, because he didn't live a life that was worthy of any of that love. And so I'm standing there the next day as my family is gathered, and I can't get through the message. And I'm stuck as I'm trying to reconcile this person that I knew with the person he is now in Jesus. And I can't even get the words out. I'm stuck in the middle of the sermon, and my sister comes up, and she's the emotional one, and she's the one that cries all the time. But I cry during Pixar movies, so maybe we're both emotional. And she just holds on to me as I'm sharing. Because the worst person I know is me, not Wally. Because I'm so much more like my grandfather than I am like my Savior. I'm so much more like the one who doesn't deserve grace or mercy, but is given it anyways, because that's who God is. Is. And I think about the ways that I love the people in my life that he's given me, and the ways that I fail and make excuses, the ways that I'm broken, the ways that I am just inadequate, and trying to move forward, trying to love like Jesus loves. But the worst person I know is me, which is why I believe Paul tells us this truth and confesses to you and me that we might also confess, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. There's no better than. There's no good enough. There's simply a sinner in need of a Savior. Which takes us to our fifth core belief. Jesus died for my sin to reconcile me to God. And he did this. He did this not just to leave us alone as one who's forgiven, but actually to move from death into life. Paul says, he is the worst sinner of all. So why would Jesus die for the worst of sinners? Paul says, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. When you meet my grandfather in heaven, he won't be recognizable to the story I shared. The love of Jesus will so overflow from him in eternity. He will be an entirely new person. And when you meet me in heaven, I will be an entirely new person. the love of God overflowing in every way. And this is why God gives us his grace, so that others would realize that they too can believe in him and have eternal life, which brings me to another story. I need to tell you about the best person I've ever known, because she is amazing. And it used to be super easy for me to tell you that my Nana is just the best person I've ever known, because she exhibited to me love on love on love. I never heard her say a bad thing about anyone or decry anything. She was always overflowing with gifts and with love. And I remember one story in particular. I was really little, and she took me to Meijer for my birthday. And I remember getting very important instructions from my mother about what I was able to look at and what I was allowed to have my Nana purchase for me. And so with those instructions in mind, I looked at eye level or below. And at the time, remember, I was a much smaller human. And I'm walking in the Lego aisle as a 5-year-old because I love Legos. That's a present statement. It's also a past statement. It will be a future statement. And I'm walking in the aisle, and my Nana and my Grandpa Reggie, a different grandpa who is awesome also, but my Nana says, "Hey, Matthew, what are you doing?" And I said, "I'm looking for Legos, Nana." And Mom said, don't look up, okay, good. Just eye level or lower. She says, why are you looking at that row? Nana, I had some very specific instructions about how loved I was allowed to be. I didn't say that, I made that up now. And she says, "You need to look higher." 5 years old, guys. I've never looked at the top row of Legos in my life. And I remember picking out that Lego. Guys, it was so complicated, I couldn't even build it on my own. And I remember saying, "That's the one." And Nana says, "That's the one. Look up and receive this gift that you've been given." And so it always used to be super easy for me to say my Nana is the best person I've never known. But something changed in my life. And now I know what it feels like when my Nana said, "Look up," because I'm a grandfather. And the best person I've ever known is Penelope, my granddaughter. And I did not ask her permission to share about her, because she wouldn't have spoken back to me, because she's a baby. But it's wild. Guys, it is wild what is going on in my heart when I think about the love that's pouring out from me for this baby. And it's amazing that I can hold this baby and cherish this baby and then give this baby back. I've lost no sleep over this baby. I've changed no diapers of this baby. This is amazing. Being a parent is a blessing, but it's also like really hard, and you're so proud of your kids. But being a grandparent, some of y'all have been keeping secrets. This is the best. But the wild thing to me is that both the best and the worst need grace. That even this beautiful little baby Penelope still needs the grace and the love that God delivers to her in Jesus. Which is why he delivers it to her in Jesus. Because this takes us to the second letter we're going to talk about today from Romans, where by no works of the law will any human being ever be justified in God's sight. In fact, the opposite happened. The law only reveals to you how much you've sinned. This takes us back to core belief number 2. If Jesus came to be the best explanation of God, and God says that sin separates, I can believe that because I've seen that. I've seen how sin fractures relationships in our family, with friends, within our church, within our community. How sin just seeks to destroy anything good that God would do in this world. Jesus himself says, the law actually raises the bar. Don't think I've come to abolish the law, he says in his Sermon on the Mount. I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets. Rather, I've come to fulfill them. I've come to do the things that you are unable to do. In fact, Jesus goes even further at the end of the chapter and he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not just in word and deed, but in thought and motivation, everything must flow from you perfectly. And I can't do that. I can't even try. And so there has to be another way. And Paul says there is. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Even though the law and the prophets, they bear witness to it, this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, there is no distinction. Y'all, this was written in a language that most of us don't even understand. And we speak a language that didn't even exist when this was written. And we live on a continent on the other side of the world from where Jesus lived, died, and rose. And if there weren't faithful men and women, people and children to bring this message from Jesus through Paul, through the Corinthians, through the Romans, through generation after generation after generation, we would have never known in 2026 that faith was even possible. But God delivered it for all people, in all places, at all times. We who live here and now, those who lived then, those who will live. And sometimes I can't even get my head around that. But the reality, I believe, is that something can be true even when we don't understand it. When God says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, I'm like, yeah, duh. But then he says, my ways are so much higher that they're as high as the heaven is from the earth. That's how high my ways and my thoughts are from your ways and your thoughts. And I say, oh yeah. And that's where faith involves receiving God's promise. And Jesus doesn't make my understanding a condition of receiving grace. Y'all, we are not passing out a Scantron this morning. We do not have number two pencils in the aisles so that you can fill in this Jesus test and make sure you get 70% or higher to pass it. Otherwise, you're not getting in. Turn it in blank. Jesus doesn't make your understanding a condition for receiving his grace. Instead, he gives it as a gift. Because the reality is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, from the least of us to the oldest of us. There's not one who's righteous. But the good news of great joy is that all are justified by his grace as a gift. And which one of us, if we're given a gift, would leave it wrapped? Which one of us, if told you can open this amazing gift, would say, And this is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Payment made, debt demolished. What you owed is gone. by the blood of Jesus. And it's to be received by faith. By faith. Not through works. So that no one would boast, but by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness at the present time. Because in his divine forbearance, his heavenly patience, he had passed over former sins. You know, you and me, we have this built-in desire, I believe, for justice, and I believe that comes from God. God desires justice. But sometimes you and me, we lack the ability, we lack the authority to actually do anything about it. And so we feel powerless and broken. We feel wounded when other people are wounded. And we have to look outside of ourselves. But where God desires justice, God also has the power to enact justice. When there is a sin and when there is a debt and when there is death, Jesus comes to pay. His disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest, which one of them was the best, which one of them was better than the others. And Jesus says, no, stop. The Gentiles, the non-believers do those things. You shouldn't be doing those things. You should be living like me. For even the Son of Man, Jesus says, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You were bound and in chains. You were broken and dead, and Jesus releases you from death. And this isn't like anything that we've ever experienced as followers of Jesus, because it used to be that the high priest, they would go into the most holy place every year, year after year, with the blood of an animal. But that's no longer necessary. If it was, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the beginning of the world through now. But now, once, at the end of time, for all time, Jesus died. He appeared at this end of the age to remove your sin, to take it off of you, to release it so that it no longer traps you or binds you. By his own death as the sacrifice. And this was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the one who is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The question is not, do you completely understand it? But have you received it? This is the reason Paul was writing his letter to the Corinthians, foremost so that he would share this historical reality, this gospel truth, these credible witnesses, and this amazing confession. So since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and look around this sanctuary for the proof of those who are encouraging you in faith and life, that we are not alone. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Because he went to the cross for joy. The joy that was set before him, knowing what it meant, knowing what it would do, knowing how it would change me and you. Despising its shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in a world that is trying to wear you out and take away your heart. Jesus takes your worst and he gives you his best. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the ways that you have shown us love. That by sending your Son as our Savior, you have revealed us the truth and the love and the grace that is ours in Jesus. And so help us to receive by faith that gift that you give. So that with love from heaven, we might share this love on earth. And all this we pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.